These are the words of God. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. These are the words of God. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Kids are meant to be seen, not heard. I'm sure we've all heard that before, haven't we? What do people mean by that, though? Well, sometimes I think people just mean that children shouldn't interrupt, and that's true enough. Us adults shouldn't either, by the way. But other times, I think that that phrase shows an attitude about children that a lot of people possess, and sometimes they possess it without even realizing it. And simply put, it's the attitude that children really aren't that important. A lot of people don't really pay much attention to them. They don't really make an effort to talk to them. They don't want to play with little children. And I wonder, do you ever think like that? Sadly, I think that that attitude is just in the air of our culture these days. There are many nations all around the world, including our own nation, where people simply aren't having children at all. The birth rates in many countries, including the United States, are well below the rates needed for repopulation. Kids, it would seem, are not a priority to many in our world today. They're not considered blessings, they're considered burdens. So for all of those reasons, Jesus' teaching in our text this morning is probably surprising and confusing to many out in the world. And it was surprising, to be sure, in Christ's day as well. Jesus' words here in our passage, in many respects, are counterintuitive and they are countercultural. Because Christ, our Lord, was teaching the crowds the wisdom of God, not the so-called wisdom of man. We see here in the text that after recording Jesus' teaching on divorce, which was in verses 1 through 12, that Mark shifts focus to another topic. And this story is also recorded by the Apostle Matthew and Luke in their Gospels. You'll notice that in verse 13, we read that, "And they," so that's the crowds, "were bringing children to him," that is Jesus, "that he might touch them." So the scene is set. People are bringing their kids to Christ in order that he could bless them. We aren't exactly certain how old all of these kids were. The word that's used here by Mark can denote toddlers, so it's possible that there were 2 to 6-year-olds maybe included in this group. We know that in Luke's version of this story that he explicitly says that people were even bringing infants to Jesus, so we know that there were babies being brought. Or at least people were trying to bring their children and their babies to Jesus. Because Mark informs us that the disciples' reaction was not exactly what we would call a warm welcome. Mark tells us that the disciples rebuked them. Now that's almost striking to read, isn't it? How could Jesus' own disciples respond in such a way? Why would they rebuke people for simply wanting Jesus to bless their children? Well, once again, we are reminded that the 12 disciples were sinful and flawed men, just as we are. And throughout this whole gospel, Mark has not sought to paint a picture of Jesus' disciples as perfect and sinless men. Mark has presented them as they were. But why would the disciples respond to the children and their parents in this way? Well, more than likely, I think the disciples probably viewed this as an imposition on their rabbi. They likely thought that this was a waste of Jesus' time. After all, he was the Messiah, right? He was the one to rule over Israel on David's throne, right? Peter, James, and John, just a few chapters earlier, saw him gloriously transfigured, speaking with Moses and Elijah. So surely he has more important things to do than kissing babies, right? Perhaps they perceived that these people with their children were an annoyance. Perhaps they thought that Jesus was tired from all of this teaching and just wanted a break from the public. So that seems to be what they were thinking, but what did Jesus himself think? Did Jesus think that this was an unnecessary distraction? Well, let's keep reading. Look at verse 14. It says that when Jesus saw it, so that is the disciples stopping the children, that he was indignant. So Mark is clear. Jesus does not approve of what his disciples are doing. In fact, he doesn't only disapprove, but he's indignant. This made Jesus angry. The King James Version translates this verse by saying Jesus was much displeased. Mark actually is giving us an additional detail here that Matthew and Luke don't give us in their accounts of this story. Jesus had an emotional response here to his disciples' action. And that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Because Jesus is the Son of Man. A real man. And Mark has highlighted this very consistently throughout his gospel. We claim, we profess and confess as a church rightly that Jesus is God incarnate. But what does that mean? It means that he is Almighty God in human flesh. A divine, a complete divine nature, but also a complete human nature. And so he responds to this action of his disciples as the upright and righteous man that he was, with righteous anger. And this, of course, isn't the only time the Bible records Jesus being righteously angry. In a few chapters, of course, will be the famous story of him driving the money changers out of the temple with a whip. So Jesus isn't happy about this display, but what does he determine to do about it? We'll look at the second half of verse 14. And he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." So Christ, as we have seen many times before throughout Mark, is offering a correction to the 12. He commands that the children be allowed to approach them. He doesn't wish to turn them away. He wants to give his time to them. He wants to give his attention to these little ones that the world so often chooses to ignore. And as in the miracle accounts, Mark is demonstrating Jesus' love and Jesus' compassion to us here. But even more than that, we see that Jesus is using this as an opportunity to teach the disciples and further through the pen of Mark to teach us as well something very important. Notice what he says. He allows the children to come to him because the kingdom of God belongs to those like them. Now that phrase, the kingdom of God, is a very frequently repeated phrase in the Gospel of Mark. So I think that before we define who the people who possess the kingdom of God are, that we should define what the kingdom of God itself is. The question may be asked, is the kingdom of God here now, or is the kingdom of God to come in the future? And the scriptural answer to that question is, yes, it is here now, and yes, it is coming in the future. So the kingdom of God is here now because Christ has ascended the throne of his father David. He reigns from heaven as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with all of the saints who have gone before us, who are reigning with him. He is surrounded by their praises. We lift up our praises to him. Christ is riding out, winning rebel sinners to himself from the kingdom of darkness, giving them eternal life. He subdues people who hate God and with great power and love saves them, transforming them into lovers of God. And those people who belong to him gather and organize themselves into local churches like this one, worshiping him, practicing discipline, and administering the sacraments. The universal church, the Catholic Church, is in its entirety Jesus' people. And local churches are what we often refer to as embassies of Christ's kingdom in the world. I like how Pastor Tom Hicks says that in this age, the kingdom of God is administered spiritually through the new covenant. It is not an earthly kingdom. And in all of these ways, the kingdom of God has come and is with us. But in what sense is the kingdom of God to come in the future? Well, we know and we understand that in this age, the children of God and the children of the devil, the seed of the serpent, are both dwelling on the earth. Satan is called the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. This is an evil age, an age that we are commanded to not be conformed to, brothers and sisters. We, as God's people, live as strangers and exiles in the world. But praise God that the King is coming back. The King is going to consummate his kingdom on the day of the Lord that the Old Testament prophets wrote so much of, that Jesus himself talks so much about, that Paul in Revelation talk about. On that day, heaven and earth will unite. And we will dwell on this earth transformed and renewed, worshiping God forever. The kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our God and his Christ. And that is when the kingdom will be here in its fullest and most wonderful sense, when our King is physically here among us again. So with this understanding, we can also understand that what Jesus is teaching here is very important. Because what he is teaching pertains to eternal salvation. And this is emphasized further by the next verse. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So Jesus draws attention to his words by saying, "Truly I say to you." That is Jesus telling his hearers, "Listen up, because what I'm about to tell you is important." Jesus isn't teaching that only children can be saved. Jesus is teaching us that those who are saved are those who are in some sense like children. That only those who are like children will enter his kingdom and inherit eternal life. So in a society where children are often seen as annoyances or burdens, this may be hard to swallow for some. But what does the Lord mean by this? Doesn't Paul write in 1 Corinthians 13, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways." So the implication of the Apostle Paul's words are that growing out of childish behavior is a good thing. So how is it that Jesus says the kingdom belongs to someone who is like a child? Well, this is not a contradiction. Our Lord is not commending immaturity or what we normally think of as childish behavior. Jesus is commending to us childlike faith. Adults and children, everyone must receive the kingdom of God with this kind of faith. And in this regard, we can learn much from children. Children, when we think about this and what Jesus is really getting at here, are dependent, aren't they? They rely on others. They rely on their parents for their very lives. Children don't build houses to live in. Children don't go to work to buy food. Children don't have to manage finances. And what about babies? Babies are completely dependent. They can't walk anywhere. They can't talk. The Lord has been blessing our congregation with many babies here lately, including my awesome niece. But my awesome niece and every other baby, they can't put on clothes. They can't bathe themselves. They can't put themselves to bed. They are dependent on their parents, on their caregivers, for absolutely everything. And when we, brothers and sisters, come to Christ, is that not an acknowledgement that we are relying on Him? Because we are completely dependent on Him. You and I, my fellow believers, were helpless to do anything for ourselves. We don't rely on our ability. We don't rely on our own good works, our efforts to win salvation. We rely on the only one who can save us from the wrath to come. Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness is the sinner's only hope. And our very best efforts fall infinitely short of the requirements in the law of God. All fallen mankind lives under the curse of the law, Paul tells us. Men and women must recognize the truth of what Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, that for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We come to Christ with empty hands. We have nothing to offer Him. But when we are broken over our sin and when we come to Him in faith, He wraps us in the spotless robe of His sinless life. He receives us, He loves us, and He provides for us everything that we need. And what did we do to earn it? Nothing. We need Jesus for everything, beloved. We don't do anything to be born, do we? We don't choose to be born. And that's the picture that Jesus alludes to in John 3 when he tells Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. God gave us the gifts of faith and repentance to receive this salvation because of unconditional love. Parents, your kids don't have to earn your love, do they? We didn't earn the love of our Heavenly Father either. It was freely given to us. But as we consider these things, we understand that to rely upon Jesus for our salvation, this childlike faith, another aspect of it is that vital component of trust. Kids, generally speaking, are quick to trust. A son or a daughter will trust what their mom or their dad tell them. They believe that what their parents tell them is true. They trust that their parents will take care of them. They aren't suspicious and full of doubt. They believe what they are told. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not suggesting that we should have what many would consider a blind faith. And I'm not suggesting that we should be simple-minded. But what I do submit to you this morning is that we are called to trust what our Father in heaven reveals to us in His Word. Like children, we rest on the reliability of what God has spoken to us. And simply put, church, we must trust His promises. We trust that Jesus is able and that He will save His people. How many of us in this room have ever laid eyes on Jesus? How many of us saw Him walk out of the tomb? Or how many of us were there when He ascended to God's right hand? As one man of God has said, very few believers throughout the course of redemptive history have actually seen Jesus. Especially when you consider all the Old Testament saints who placed their faith in Him when He hadn't even been born yet. Church, I do think it's unfortunate that we give the Apostle Thomas such a hard time. But we must not echo his attitude and his words from John 20. When he said, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." When the risen Christ does appear to him and Thomas confesses him as God, what does Jesus tell him? "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Brother Christian, sister Christian, you and I have not seen and yet we believe. The Holy Spirit gave us that gift of faith. That gift of faith that takes hold of the gift of salvation and God's promises to His people. We trust Him. And this applies to much in the Christian life. The world is, from our perspective right now, out of control, isn't it? But our God tells us that He is sovereign over it. Do we trust Him? Dear ones, we must trust Him. Paul the Apostle again tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, we walk by faith, not by sight. Our inheritance is laid up for us in heaven. We are hoping for a holy city built by God's own hand. But today we can't see any of that. But by faith, we know that one day we won't need faith because our faith will have become sight. We will see these things. We will see Jesus. But trusting the promises of God with the faith of a child, that doesn't mean that we don't study the Scriptures and dive deep into doctrine. We are called to grow and mature in our knowledge of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, you are called to mature in the faith and to grow and to be a student of the Scriptures. This is not something that we can neglect. God has revealed Himself to us in the Bible. There are treasures in the Bible, things that God wants us to know about Him. And so may it never be said of us what the writer to the Hebrews said to his audience. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Is the writer to the Hebrews contradicting Jesus' admonition to possess a childlike faith? Not at all. because there is not a tension between becoming a deep student of the scriptures who is mature in the faith while at the same time simply trusting in Jesus' promises and having a childlike faith in the gospel. Trusting in his ability to save to the uttermost. Those two things don't contradict each other and they aren't mutually exclusive. They go together. We must also recognize, brothers and sisters, that when we come to the scriptures, that we have to have the humility to recognize that even with the most in-depth study, we can't understand everything. We can't comprehend everything fully. There will always be something that we don't fully understand or a place where we have to simply acknowledge our own limits as creatures. But sometimes, even true Christians will question things in God's Word. And beloved, I want us to see the arrogance of that. I understand that this sounds foolish to the lost world, but we trust God's Word because it's God's Word. So many people come to the Scriptures and they say things like, well, we know that Genesis isn't real history. We know better than that. Rather than simply believing that God did create the world in 6 days as He told us He did. Many people doubt that Moses wrote the Torah, even though Jesus said Moses did write the Torah. We trust the words of Jesus because they are the words of Jesus. How do we know He's coming again to judge the living and the dead? Because He told us. Why do we believe that He is the only way to God? Because He told us. Like a child with his mommy and daddy, we believe what he said is true because he is our Lord and Master and friend and brother. And in this text, as it pertains to the gospel and to the issues of salvation, Jesus is teaching us that unless we come to him with the faith of a child, dependent upon and trusting in him, we will never be saved. And after giving these impactful words, he receives the children whom his disciples would have prevented. Read verse 16. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. I love that picture. Mark tells us that he doesn't just lay his hands on the children. He takes them in his arms. Wouldn't it have been marvelous to have been one of those children? But isn't this how Jesus treats us in the gospel? The Lord embraces us when we come to Him as needy children, believing that He can do what He promised. He receives us and we are His. He won't let go. He won't let us perish. Now, the hippie version of Jesus who never judged anybody and didn't talk about anything but love, that Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible, the one that's so popular in American Christianity. But church, I do fear sometimes that some have so overreacted to that error that they've gone too far the other way and have forgotten the sweetness and gentleness of Christ as well. Texts like this one remind us of Jesus' tenderness and compassion. Yes, Jesus pronounced woes on the Pharisees. And yes, He is the King. He is mighty. He will destroy His enemies. Every knee will bow. But He is also the Good Shepherd who goes after the wayward sheep. The prophet Isaiah tells us a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Jesus says this of himself in Matthew's gospel, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Again, brothers and sisters, these are not mutually exclusive things. There's no conflict between Jesus as the mighty conquering king and Jesus as our tender shepherd and friend. He is both of those things. Christ will condemn unrepentant sinners on the day of judgment, but Christian, you need not fear Christ. You should run to Christ and cherish him. And for a picture of this truth, we don't need to look any further than this text. The disciples likely thought Israel's Messiah, God's chosen, was above giving his time to children. But Jesus condescends, holding these children as he blesses them. I wonder, brothers and sisters, is your attitude towards other people the same as our Savior's? This attitude of generosity with time and condescension in this way. How about your attitude towards children? Is it more in line with the disciples' attitude or Jesus's? Do you treat kids the way Christ did, whether they be your own kids or someone else's? If the incarnate Son of God spent time with, gave his time to children, how could we think that he doesn't call us to as well? Are we so arrogant as to think that we are above something that Jesus did? The disciples wanted to hinder these kids from coming to Jesus, and we know that many today want to hinder kids from coming to a worship service. Brothers and sisters, there was no such a thing as an apostolic children's church. Now, I'm not talking about nursery. That's a good thing. I'm not talking about taking a crying child out to console them. I'm speaking of sending kids out of the service to something else as if to say, they don't belong here. One pastor has observed that when Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, he gave a command to the children to obey their parents because he just assumed that there would be children in the congregation when his epistle was read. And why wouldn't they be? Don't we want children to be present as the gospel is preached? Don't we want children to be present as God's people worship? Now, children, I have spoken a lot about you this morning, but now please hear me as I speak to you. God has given many of you the privilege and the blessing of growing up in a Christian home, and many of you have the blessing of coming here every Lord's Day and hearing God's word preached. That's a gift to you. But there may be some kids that are here today or listening online later or watching on Facebook who don't live in a Christian home. But young friends, no matter if your parents are Christians or not, if you have not trusted Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, I plead with you to do so. The promise of the gospel is not an adults-only affair. It's for everyone. And friends, your parents' faith can't save you. Your mom and dad love you. Your mom and dad would die for you, but your mom and dad can't repent and believe for you. God commands you, young friends, to believe the gospel. Friends, you are sinners. We are all born, the Bible says, children of wrath. And you must understand that God will punish sin in hell forever. But Jesus died for sins. Jesus took our punishment and rose again. And Jesus will not cast you out if you come to him to receive eternal life. If you trust Jesus, he will delight in saving you. If you cry out to him, if you ask forgiveness for your sins, he will delight in saving you. Please think and pray about this. Talk with your parents about this. Pastor Scott, Pastor Kaysen, and I would love to talk to you about this as well. And to the kids who have trusted in Jesus for eternal life, I want you to realize that as young believers, you matter to God. Learning about Him and reading your Bible is one of the best ways that you can spend your time. We know from Luke's gospel that when Jesus himself was a kid, that he was spending time with his heavenly Father and studying the scriptures. And I know that there's a lot that goes on in life, school, and chores, and friends, and those are all good things to spend time on. But so is praying to your God. God desires for you to draw near to Him. You can and should grow in your relationship with Jesus. Reading this text, you should be encouraged that Jesus does think you're important and that you matter. So spend time with Him and don't be discouraged that you don't know everything about the Bible. Because we all start somewhere, and even the most learned scholar doesn't understand everything about the Bible. So talk to your pastors, talk to your parents about questions that you have. And young believer, in addition to enjoying this season of life in which you don't have all of the adult responsibilities, I encourage you to spend time on things that have an eternal impact. Because those are things that when you are an adult, you will be so glad that you invested in them. To all of my brothers and sisters here this morning, every age, as we prepare to enter a time of prayer and reflection, consider that when a sinner repents and believes the gospel, he becomes a child of God. He or she becomes a son or daughter of the King. The same tender affection that Jesus shows these children is given to every Christian, whether they're 9 or 99. In the 103rd Psalm, King David reflects, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." And I love this here. "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Are we grateful for this church? We should wake up every morning with a thankful heart that the judge of all the earth has declared us righteous. The maker of heaven and earth is your Father, and he cares for you as a father. And our love for our Father and our gratitude for him for canceling our debt should create in us a desire to please him as our Father. As his children, we delight to do what he commands. And when you fall under his fatherly discipline, the writer to the Hebrews says to remember that the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. We are able to call God our Abba Father. We come to him with fear and reverence and awe, but we also do so remembering our adoption. God delights in us, fellow believer. Parents, when your little child gives you a drawing or they do something for you, you take delight and joy in that, don't you? But why? Because it's a masterpiece in the vein of Michelangelo? No, you delight in it and you accept it because it is given to you from your child. And in the same way, our Father is pleased with and accepts what we offer up to Him in our lives through Christ. He rewards them not because they're flawless and free from sin. He's not pleased with them because we do them to merit salvation. May that never be. Rather, He is pleased because they are offered up by His adopted children through their brother and Savior, Jesus. We possess extraordinary blessings as members of the family of God. Our hope, my brothers and sisters, is not in what the world can offer us. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. The United States of America could one day collapse. But if that happens, we can still hold on to this confidence that for us, whom God has granted to approach Jesus with the faith of a child, we can live life, no matter what we face, with the sweet promise that we will enter the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, thank You for Your servant Mark. Thank You for the way that You used His own unique style to express the truths of this story that we have spent time in this morning. Father, the way that we remember the tenderness of our Lord Jesus and His compassion. Father, we thank You for making us members of Your family, for the grace that You have shown us. Lord, we pray that You would help us to live lives as Your children, living in such a way that we can be confident of our adoption. Lord, we pray for the work of Your Holy Spirit in our lives, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.